The Israelites, having been brought out of Egypt, forgot the Lord's goodness and grace, rebelled against the Lord, and how the Lord severely chastened them, and yet Moses interceded for them, and he secured their deliverance. So let's turn again in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. We're also going to be reading in the back of our songbooks from Lord's Day 34. But first, let's read our text from 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll read the first 14 verses. 1 Corinthians 10, this is found on page 1111, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here the subtitle for this chapter is Warning from Israel's History. 1 Corinthians 10, the first 14 verses. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except that is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. That's as far as a reading in 1 Corinthians 10. Then I invite you to turn in the back of your songbooks, if you'd like to read along from the Catechism. We're going to be reading from Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34, since we read the Ten Commandments this morning, you'll note that they're listed there in their entirety in question answer 92. So we're going to start with 93, question answer 93. That's found on page 889 in the back of our songbooks. In reference to the Ten Commandments, the question in answer 93 asks, how are these commandments divided? And the answer is into two tables. The first has four commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God, and the second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Question answer 94, here's where we begin our focus. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? And the answer is that I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to God for every good thing, humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way. Finally, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. May the Lord add the blessing of His increase upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we begin our series through the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words of the Law of the Lord. And we remember that this comes to us, these commandments come to us in the context of grace. Just as these Ten Commandments are found in the Catechism in the third section, which is the section of our gratitude or our thanksgiving. how we are to respond to the blessings that Christ has given to us. Yes, it is true that you do find the law in Lord's Day 2, because Lord's Day 2 says, how do you come to know your sin and misery? The answer is, the law of God tells me. But when you look at the entirety, the expanse of the Ten Commandments, it's found in the third section. These are what we are called to do because of who we are in Christ. Our identity leads to our living, our justification, to our sanctification. Who we are is reflected in how we live. And you remember this from last week when we looked at the daily conversion. That's question and answer 88. It talks about the genuine repentance or conversion, that there's two parts, two aspects. You are to die in the old self, putting to death the old man, and coming alive in the image of Christ. So when you look at daily conversion, this twofold aspect accompanies us throughout our entire life. We stop doing something. We put an aspect of the old man to death. What is natural and normal for us, created and born in the image of Adam, the fallen man, with the old man still, the old nature, those aspects are to be put to death. But who we are in Christ, created in the image of Christ, the new man, is what we are to begin doing and to start pursuing. You'll also see that when you look at question answer 91, how are we to know what good works are? These good works are found by three aspects. First, they are to come out of a heart of faith. They proceed from a heart of faith. Secondly, they are done in conformity to God's law. And third, they are done for His glory. So the next question rightly is this: if good works are those that are done in conformity with God's law, what is God's law? If a work is good work that is in obedience with the commandments of God, we have to know what the commandments of God are. So that's what brings us to here, to the Ten Commandments this morning. And as we look at these Ten Commandments, Lord willing, over the next 10 weeks, we're going to see two aspects with each command. How the aspect in the negative says you shall not do something. There is something we are to cease doing because we are Christians, because we are born again in Christ. There are certain things that Christians no longer do. The things that the world freely engages in, we stop this subset of actions and thoughts and words. But also on the other end of the spectrum, there are certain things that we are to pursue. Having been born again in Christ, we are enabled and called to do other aspects which the world cannot and will not do. And for us as Christians, the law really is where we find our liberty. It's called the law of liberty. It is not a heavy yoke or burden that is impressed upon us where we start doing something where we feel compelled to do it against what our desires are. It is what we desire to do, what we long to do. For a Christian, it would be similar. It's been stated like this: the law relates to a Christian as a fish relates to water. The law for a Christian is the water. It's the context in which we find our freedom. We find our liberty. We find our prosperity. We find our graces and our life. So we're going to be considering this theme, that Jesus Christ delivers the law of love to His people so that we will worship God alone. Jesus Christ gives us the law so that we will worship God alone. Well, who then is this God that we are to worship, and why are we to worship Him alone? We begin with, in our first point, the historical example. Now, our text that we read from 1 Corinthians 10, we've been spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 10 over the past few weeks because there's a beautiful connection drawn between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and these things in the Old Testament, seeing what the Israelites did and how they did not internalize and embrace the promises of God by faith and the consequences of that. But we're going to be focusing on particularly verse 7 that says this: do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And then the last verse that we read, therefore, this is verse 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The example given to us here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, is what we read of earlier in Exodus 32. And children, you know this exchange, you know this Old Testament narrative, that when Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai, he was speaking to God face to face. Moses was receiving the direct commandments of God. God was inscribing the law on the tablets of stone with his very finger. Moses was up there on the top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Israelites had been told, you shall not go up to that mountain. You are to be kept at a distance for your own well-being. Yet during this 40-day period, the Israelites grew restless. Our passage in Exodus 32, the Israelites said, Moses, this fellow Moses, this guy who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. It's been over a month and we have heard nothing. Maybe he went up to the top of the mountain and died. Maybe he got lost. We don't know. But we know one thing. We are weary of waiting. And it's in this period of weary waiting that the Israelites concoct this idea that they need a new God. Evidently, the God that Moses has revealed to them is not a God who can be seen, not a God who can be manipulated, not a God who works on their time frame and according to their desires, not giving them what they want when they want it. So we need someone else. We need a God like we had back in Egypt. We need a God that we can see, a God that we can manipulate, a God that we can carry around, a God that works for us, giving us what we want. So they pressed Aaron in verse 1, make us gods who will go before us. Although the Israelites are out of Egypt, they've been brought out of bondage, they brought Egypt with them. They still want gods they can see. They failed to see that there was a true God, and the gods of Egypt have been reduced to nothing. The gods of Egypt could not save the Egyptians. They had been utterly destroyed by the one true God, and yet the Israelites are saying, we like that kind of God better, like the gods of Egypt, a God of our own making, because man craves physical things to serve. Because we can see them, we can hold them. We don't need to live by faith if we can peer and grasp our very gods. So their hearts turned back to the slavery from which they had been delivered. They wanted gods that they can hold. And after getting this golden calf, and Aaron says, behold your gods who led you out of Egypt. How did the Israelites respond? Well, our passage says that they sat down to eat and drink and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Isn't that what idolatry is all about? Give me a God that I can see, that I can manipulate, that I am in control of so I can do what I really want. And that's pagan revelry. That is the unhindered breaking off of all restraint so that I can do my unbridled carousing, living according to the desires of the flesh. That's what the Israelites wanted. And that's what the golden gods, the golden calf, gave them. But what they failed to remember is that the gods of Egypt could not save the Egyptians. Golden calves did not bring manna from heaven. Golden calves did not cause water to spring forth from the rock. These golden calves would not subdue the nations around them. It was the Lord God who had been a shelter by day and a light by night who had brought them out of Egypt, causing the Red Sea to flee. It was the Lord God who brought them up out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. Who was bringing them to their home in the land of rest. The rejection of the Israelites, of the one true God, was a rejection of the truth and a failure to acknowledge where true salvation comes from. And the Corinthian church, now that's why this is in 1 Corinthians 10. The Corinthian church was in danger of doing the exact same thing, of going back to the old way, back to the old man, of dabbling in the pagan rituals of the surrounding nations to engage in the pagan cults and revelry of sexual idolatry and adultery. The warning here given is that you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the one true God and the gods of the pagan nations. You cannot bow down to the same things that the people of the world bow down to and come to church on Sunday and expect God to be pleased with your worship. That is hypocrisy. It is idolatry. As the Israelites are learning in our studies through 1 Kings, Baal and Asherah are nothing. They've been reduced to rubble. They cannot bring what they promise. The gods of the nations, the golden calves, and the things that our own world serves, they're but stone and wood. They have ears but do not hear, eyes but cannot see, hands that cannot move. These cannot save. Idolatry leads back to slavery. And idolatry leads to breaking all of the other commandments as well. So what the Corinthian church needed to be reminded, and what the church needs to be reminded consistently as we look at the history of the church and redemptive history all the way back to the book of Exodus and Genesis, from the very beginning, we need to be reminded that there is one true God. And to serve Him alone, we are to have a singular devotion. So the Lord God says to His people again and again, I alone am God, and there is none other. There is no God before me, there will be no God after me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other. That's Isaiah 45. Not only is it foolish to worship other gods because the other gods can't do anything, it is foolish to worship other gods because there are simply no other gods. So question answer 94 says, the first commandment, and children, you remember what the first commandment is, right? If you say it with the introduction, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me. You shall have no other God in my presence. You shall bring nothing, no idol, into your heart. But positively, we are called, as question answer 94 says, to sincerely acknowledge the one true God, trust Him alone, look to Him, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all of our heart. Notice that these words are all inclusive. The heart of every man is a throne. And on that throne, you either have God or something else. God will not share that throne with another. There is one true God, and He demands a heart that is devoted to Him and Him alone. But the context of this first commandment is the context of liberty and grace. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. For the Israelites, this meant, people of Israel, I just brought you out of slavery. Now think of the foolishness of the Israelite thought. The Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt where there was a plethora of idols who did nothing, who could do nothing. Yet what the Israelites longed for was the flesh pots. They had a lot to eat and plenty to drink. That's what they longed for. Yet the Lord says, I brought you out of, don't you remember that you were slaves? That you had to take your babies and throw them into the river? Do you not remember how you were whipped and beaten? How you were enchained in Egypt? I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from bondage. Therefore, worship me because of who I am and what I have done. And that's really the summary of the first part of the law, isn't it? Right? When we remember the summary of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How can you love the Lord your God any better than worshiping Him alone? He is the Lord who not only made us, but He redeemed us. Worshiping Him alone is rooted in His works. He not only breathed life into the nostrils of Adam in the garden, but he promised Adam someone who would crush the head of the serpent. As our children might have remembered, why should we worship God? Because he made me and he takes care of me. He created me and he redeemed me. So the first commandment is dealing with the who of worship. And the reason we are to worship him alone is because of what he has done. So therefore, as God's people, as the church of Jesus Christ, knowing that the Father has loved us and sent his Son, that the Son loved us and died for us, that the Spirit loves us and resides in our hearts, making us temples of God, knowing that this is the one true God, we are to acknowledge him, to confess his name, to love him, to choose him as our God. Isn't that what Joshua called the Israelites to do? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Do you want to choose the gods of the nations? Do you want to choose Baal and Asherah? Look at what they can do. You want to choose the gods of Og and look what happened to that nation. You want to choose the gods of the Egyptians? You want to choose the gods of the nations around you? Look what they have done. Nothing. Rather, love him, serve him, the one true God, and honor him and adore him because he alone is God and there is none other worthy of our worship, honor, and praise. Worship him alone because he is a jealous God. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Our God is a jealous God. Being a jealous God means that he will share the worship that he is worthy of with none other. He's like a loving husband who has claim on his bride. He will not look kindly as his bride runs to other lovers. When he has purchased that bride and enveloped that bride with loving embrace. The law is for our good because it acknowledges what is true. We learn to look to him, to depend on him, to acknowledge him for life and salvation because he is God. And if we delight in the Lord our God, he gives us the desires of our heart. In the law, we find freedom. Freedom to live as we were created. Freedom to do what Adam and Eve should have done in the garden, walked and talked with God. Not walking and talking with devils. Serving God alone, not craving the forbidden fruit. For the Christian, the life of worshiping God alone is what we were made for, what all men were made for, but what we were redeemed to do. God is our God. And we are to serve him because he alone is the true God who is and who was and who is to come. This commandment is rooted in the truth. And Jesus Christ reveals this God to us, opening the way so that we might know him and approach him and offer acceptable worship to him. But there is a negative side to this law. Not only are we called to honor, love, adore, acknowledge, fear, praise the one true God, we are to reject all other false gods, to embrace what is true and to deny what is false. We read this earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, do not put Christ to the test. How did the Israelites put the Lord to the test? They ate the food, they drank the water, they had passed through the waters of the Red Sea. They had been baptized into Moses, and yet their hearts were hard. Given the first hardship, the first trial, they, in their hearts, run back to Egypt. They did not have true and living faith. Therefore, God was not pleased with them because their worship was always duplicitous, always pharisaical, They were hypocrites. So in our third point now, we look at what we are called to reject, to put to death. What part of the old man that we have inherited from Adam needs to be acknowledged as sin, hated, confessed, and fled from? Question and answer 94 puts it this way: all magic, superstition, prayer to saints, anything, as question and answer 95 says, is idolatry, which is this: inventing something in which we trust alongside of or in place of the one true God. So basically, in rejecting all idolatry, we are to reject anything that would command, demand, require our worship in addition or in place of the one true God. Trusting created things to do what the Creator alone does. Giving praise to created things for what the one true God has done. Man, there is no shortage of idolatry, because man's heart, as Calvin says, is an idol factory. Although the names might change, every generation comes up with their own idols. Passing and temporary things are elevated in status to rival the one true God. So what are a few of these common idols that we face today? If we are to not have any other God before the one true God, in addition to the one true God, alongside of the one true God, if we are not to trust or revere or depend or give thanks to created things, because God is the only one that can give life and salvation, and He alone should be praised when we receive the gifts of His providence, the physical things, and the gift of redemption, the spiritual graces. What are some things that our world is constantly parroting to us, declaring to us? This is worthy of praise. This is worthy of trust. This is what you should depend on. Well, let's consider for a moment, having just come through a pandemic, what are some things that our society tells us to trust in? Whom shall we fear, or what shall we fear? What shall we look to for stability and life, health, and strength? Government programs, recommendations that promise to keep us safe and cure us, are these the source of our hope? Now, to be clear, that's not to say we reject these things. They are gifts from God's hand. But are they not elevated to a status of a god and an idol in our midst? Doesn't our society hang on every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the CDC instead of hanging on the word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord? Do we not live in a world that idolizes the medical wisdom of this age? Now, to be clear, that's not that we reject them, but we acknowledge them as gifts from God's hand, not the objects of our worship, our praise, and our dependence. What about our wealth? Do we trust the government to take care of us if we lose our jobs? Do we trust our IRAs, our investments, our savings account, or even our stimulus package? Money, possessions, these earthly things. Luke 16 says that they are mammon. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Who gives us our daily bread? Who meets our needs? These things can just as easily become an idol as a golden bull. How about our pleasures? Many serve the gods of the pleasures of this age, seen in drunkenness and drugs and pornography, but even good things elevated to the status of idols, such as food, marital union. Sex in the context of marriage is a good and wonderful gift from the Lord's hand, but taken in the wrong context and elevated to the wrong status, becomes an idol. Entertainment. And even our own family, these good gifts from the Lord's hand can become an idol when they occupy the central place in our own hearts. And that's the difficult, tricky thing when it comes to idolatry, is good things can become idols. When they push God's place out of our hearts and we look to these things instead of seeing them as gifts from God's hand. Remember that the law is a law of liberty. It's a command given to those who are free. We are set free from being enslaved to these things. Idols demand, they consume, they enslave, and they ensnare. They promise something, but never truly give. They offer blessings, but they only deliver chains and lead to death. So to summarize this second point, or this third point, anything that God has given to us, be that our health, our wealth, the pleasures of this world, can be exalted to the status of idol when we are so concerned and consumed and enamored with them that our worship of the one true God falls by the wayside. Your home, your house, it can easily become an idol. When you have some concept of the perfect house and your list of projects that need to get done in order to make you happy, your own children can become an idol as you look to them and their success for your happiness and purpose. Money, the pursuit of money. You can spend all day checking your stocks or other investments, worrying if you are doing the right thing at the right time in the right way. All of these things, as I said before, good gifts from God's hand, but they are from God's hand and they must never be elevated in our eyes. Because what happens if these things are taken away? What happens to your identity? What happens to your worship if these things are taken away? What happens if you lose your health? If your health is your idol, what happens if you lose your health? Your house. If your house is your idol, what happens if it's struck by lightning and burns down tonight or is swept away by a flood? Your finances. What happens if tomorrow we have another Great Depression and all of the money that you have invested is reduced to nothing? Do we lose our identity? Do we lose our comfort? If these things are your idols, you do. We need to learn from Job. Job was blessed with good health. He was blessed with many children. He was blessed with great prosperity. They were taken away. Job said this, "I was born naked, I'm going to die naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In keeping the first commandment ever before our eyes, it forces us to recognize that the things of this world are transient and passing. Every one of us here, our health, wealth, prosperity, pleasures, they are temporary, they are passing, they are limited. There is only one thing that is worthy of your worship. There is only one person who has such weight, one being of such significance, that he is worthy of all honor, glory, praise, adoration, love, fear, submission, honor, glory, and praise. The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We as Christians acknowledge what is true. There is only one true God. He made me, and He redeemed me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To conclude, we've seen that this first commandment strikes at the heart of idolatry, and it exposes the multitude of idols in the world today. But our God has set us free, and in setting us free, He has liberated us from bondage to things that are temporary, passing, and ultimately will leave us unfulfilled. It's a warning, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. We are all tempted in various ways to idolize the things of this world. I don't know what category or subset you are most tempted to idolize. Your wealth, your health, pleasures. But in all these things, we acknowledge they are not God. They are gifts from His hand. And I rejoice and give thanks to Him and Him alone. We've been set free from the idols of this world to know and to worship the one true God. So as we depart this place and you enter this week before you, remember that your heart is easily led astray. Beware lest you fall into idolizing the things that the world idolizes. Keep the Lord firmly rooted in your heart. Have no other God before Him, because He is the only God and He is your God who brought you out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word which sets before us this calling to embrace You more and to reject the idols of this world. May we, O Lord, not think that we are above falling into idolatry. May we not have pride in our own strength. But by Your Spirit, O Lord, help us to see temptation when it comes. Help us to flee from the temptation, to flee from trusting in the idols of this world. Help us cling to You alone, because You alone are God. And there is no other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.